Hey, we're in a series called Forward, and we started last weekend. And when staying where you're at, or going backwards, or going sideways is not an option, and the only option for you is going forward, that's what this series is about. And we're thrilled about it. In America, we actually equate, freedom with movement. And we talked about that when we introduced the series last weekend. And we're going to continue to talk about moving forward. But this weekend, we're going to talk about moving forward with the Spirit, or moving forward in the Spirit, or by the Spirit. Now, we're going to be reading from Ephesians, once again, chapter 5. And I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet out of respect and esteem for God's Word. Here at Trinity, God's Word is the centerpiece of all that we do. So out of respect, here we go. Verse 11, take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. For the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Let's pray. God, we want a deeper understanding of what you want us to do. We live our lives, not for ourselves. We live our lives as an anthem of praise back to you. We were created. Our purpose in life is to worship you, is to glorify God, and to enjoy him forever. So, Lord, thank you for the teaching of the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures today, that we have hearts to receive, ears to hear your engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. I pray your blessing now upon each and every person within the sound of my voice. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Moving forward in the Spirit. If you're stuck, stalled, or stranded, this series is definitely for you. And as we talked about last week, and just a quick review, we looked at Jacob. We looked at a verse in the book of Genesis where Jacob fell asleep and God visited him in a dream. And when he woke up, he said, wow, I didn't even realize that the Spirit of God, the presence of the Lord, is in this place. So Jacob woke up and he discovered the presence of God. And then we looked at a verse of Scripture concerning the life of Samson, and he also woke up only to discover the presence of God left him. And so last week we talked about if we want to move forward in life, we have to, first of all, wake up. And prayerfully, all of us will wake up and recognize God's presence is there in all of our lives if we're seeking after him. We talked about the process of waking up, and just like in the natural, when you got out of bed today, when you get out of bed tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, all of us kind of have a ritual, we have a process of waking up, and we talked about that, and we applied that to what Paul is saying here in Ephesians 5. There is a process to waking up spiritually, waking up, recognizing that God's presence is with you so that you can move forward in life. And we talked about four points, four things. First of all, we have to let the light shine. We talked about how we have to, number two, see the futility of where our life is at and be dissatisfied with that. Number three, we have to allow shame to work for us, because Paul mentioned shame in the verses that we read. It's a shame to even talk about the ungodly things that people do in secret. And then our final point was point number four, what's our motivation? What motivates us to wake up, recognize the presence of God, and begin to move forward in our lives? Move forward to go beyond the past hurts and failures and disappointments and even successes so that we can continue to move with God and what God has for us in our future. And so the motivation for that was the days are evil, so let's redeem the time. Let's make the most of every opportunity. We're all on the clock. We're all on borrowed time. And with the time that's been allotted to us in this life, we've got to make something happen. We've got to get it done. So we're going to pick up now where we left off, and that is we're going to still be in Ephesians 5, because there's one more thing that Paul tells us if we want to wake up and we want to move forward in our life. And that fifth thing is we need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, Paul continues now in verse 18 of Ephesians 5. Don't be drunk with wine. Let's say that together. Don't be drunk with wine. Now, why, Paul? Because that will ruin your life. Instead, everybody say instead. Here's the alternative. Be filled with the Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves. That's what we were doing just a few moments ago. We were singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs among ourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything, for God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul here tells us, if we want to go forward in life, we're going to have to be filled and stay filled with the Spirit. Now, here's what I love about God's Word. It is absolutely so practical. Here is Paul writing a letter to the church at Ephesus 2,000 years ago. And it is so applicable and is so relevant to people's lives. He's telling all the Christians at Ephesus, he says this, don't get drunk. I mean, you can't get any more practical than that, right? Don't get drunk. Let's say that together. Don't get drunk. Matter of fact, turn to the person next to you with a smile on your face and say, don't get drunk. What'd you learn at church today? Don't get drunk, okay? Now, this is Paul. Once again, Paul is the authority on Christianity. Not all of us on social media, not pastors of churches, not bloggers, not famous Christian authors today. Thank God if they're all preaching what God gave to Paul to preach, because Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. They're not the expert. We're not the expert. Paul is the expert on Christianity. He's the one the Lord chose to write 2/3 of the New Testament. And so Paul brings it home, as they say. He gets real. As they say, he is authentic in the moment when he says, don't get drunk. Now, why is he saying that? Because the pagans of Paul's day, many of which were now converted to Christianity, all the former pagans are now Christians in the church at Ephesus, and guess what they're doing? They're still getting drunk. Okay, so Paul says, hey, time out. Don't get drunk. Don't live like the pagans do. Now, the Greek culture was a wine-loving culture, and they overindulged with wine. They actually had a wine god called Bacchus that they worshiped. So here's what Paul didn't say. We have to be very careful here. Paul didn't say, don't drink alcohol. And I'm not advocating one way or the other. I'm simply saying, Paul said don't get drunk, but he didn't say, don't drink alcohol. He just said, don't reach the point of intoxication. Don't get drunk. What's the first miracle that Jesus performed? He turned water into what? Diet Coke? I don't think so. That stuff is probably much worse for you than a glass of wine, okay? Paul even told Timothy, drink a little wine for your stomach's ailments. There was a time Paul writing to Timothy concerning elders, he said they should not drink wine, right? But by and large, Paul never said, don't drink alcohol. He just said, don't get drunk. Why? It'll ruin your life. Did you know that alcohol is the number one killer in the world today? Alcohol is killing more people globally than we originally thought, according to a new study. The study recently published in the peer-reviewed medical journal, The Lancet, found that alcohol, such as beer and wine, is a leading risk factor for death and disease associated with 2.8 million deaths each year, and it's the seventh leading risk factor for premature death and disability globally. That was in USA Today just in 2016. I saw an article, it was entitled, Deaths of Despair. Deaths of Despair. And they found that since 2008, from the Great Recession, the Great Crash that occurred in 2008, there has been an increase of alcohol-related deaths among 25 to 34-year-olds. Alcohol is like the number one killer in the world. So I had the question, how much do Americans actually drink? You know, 30% of Americans don't drink. Another 30% of Americans only have a drink at some special occasion, like once every 2 weeks. But 40% of Americans, they consume about 11 drinks per week, which is about 556 per year. The total consumption is about 2.1 to 2.5 gallons of ethanol alcohol per person each year. In America, we are literally drinking ourselves to death. Once again, Paul didn't forbid drinking. He did forbid getting drunk. Why? Why, Paul? Why the admonition, don't get drunk? Because he said it leads to debauchery. It leads to excess. It leads to the indulgence of lustful appetites. And Scripture strongly warns us, don't get drunk. How many lives have been ruined? And all of those in our services today, whether it was a parent who was an alcoholic or a spouse or a loved one, or maybe you're struggling right now, and we don't judge you, we don't throw stones, we don't condemn you in any way, because listen, everyone is struggling with some type of a sin, and there's freedom for all of us through the power of the cross of Jesus Christ, in whom the Son sets free is free indeed, amen. And there truly is freedom in Christ. That's why we're preaching this series. That's why on January 30th, we're beginning our new Freedom Ministry, which is now going to be called Forward Going Forward. And we're here to support you. We're here to commit to help you. January 30th, man, whether it's alcohol or gambling or whatever vice it might be, or maybe there are no vices in your life, you simply want to continue to move forward in your life, you need to come and be a part of this four-week emphasis, and it's gonna go throughout the year, time and time again. And you'll be able to jump in, jump out, you know, whatever your schedule is. We're here for you. We're in your corner. But we all know someone that, because of alcohol, they missed the opportunities of life, or they're missing the opportunities that God has for them. So the question is, why, if Paul said don't get drunk, why do people get drunk? Why do people drink? Four reasons, right? Number one, to numb the pain of life. I know life is painful, and sometimes it's so difficult to try to cope with the stresses and the anxieties and the pressures of life, and so a lot of times people will escape to alcohol. The second reason that people get drunk or they drink excessively is because they're bored. And just, you know, pure boredom and with a lost sense of meaning for life. The third reason is people use it to escape. Just to break free from the craziness of life and the craziness of our world, just to escape. You know, Josh Talbot our youth pastor did such a good job at the offering. During the offering time, he was talking about Noah. And, you know, like, who's the first guy in the Bible to build an altar? Noah. Noah's the first guy in the Bible to build an altar. Who was the first guy to get drunk in the Bible? Noah. Right? So, like, we're a combination of saint and sinner, right? Noah building an altar, that's the saint in Noah. Noah getting drunk, that's the sinner in Noah. So give it up for Noah building an altar, but like, whoa, Noah, man, what were you doing? Well, you know, I mean, give him a break on a boat, not a cruise ship, not a Royal Caribbean thing, you know what I mean? For an entire year with a bunch of animals, and it stunk and it smelled and all the work. He finally gets off that. I mean, the first thing he does, I'm going to get drunk. He actually discovered that you can get drunk. But bad things happen when he got so drunk he passed out. Here's Noah, one of the godliest men that ever lived, right? So, man, listen, we all have our struggles, and we're not casting stones at anybody, but God can help us through those struggles. Noah got drunk to escape. And then number four, why do people drink? It makes them feel good. You see, ethanol helps release serotonin and dopamine and endorphins in the brain, chemicals that make us feel happy and less anxious. But it always comes at a price. It always comes at a price, right? There was a guy that went to a bar, and he got plastered. I mean, just plastered, right? And then he had to go to the men's room, so he asks the bartender, he's like, hey, where's the bathroom? And the bartender says, right down that hall, the door on your left. So he had to use the bathroom, and the bartender said, right down that hall and the door on your left. So the guy stumbles down the hall, and he goes into a door on the right, and he falls down a 30-foot elevator shaft. Hits the bottom, all kinds of commotion. People in the bar go to see, make sure he's okay. And they said, hey, are you okay down there? And the drunk guy looks at him and says, yeah, just make sure they don't flush this thing. You want better jokes? Get more on the offering. That's what I have to say. So here's how practical God's word is. Look at Proverbs 23. This is written thousands of years ago from the wisest man that ever lived, Solomon. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, those who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Do not gaze at wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights. Your mind will imagine confusing things. You'll be like one sleeping on the high sea, lying on top of the rigging. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When will I wake up so I can find another drink? That's not a way to go through life. That's not going forward in life. You and I should wake up and discover the presence of God. You and I should wake up and discover God's plan for our life and begin to move forward with that plan in Jesus' name. Now, here's what's interesting to me. You're like, why are you preaching on that, Pastor Carl? Because I don't write the sermons. God does, and Paul does. And that's what Paul said. Paul said, don't get drunk. Say it with me. Don't get drunk. One more time. Don't get drunk. Why did Paul associate this in this section of Scripture? Because here's what Paul believes. Drunkenness is associated with the evil days that we're living in. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. And no sooner does he say that, he says, don't get drunk. Listen, there are a lot of evils in our world today. New York City passing a bill that you can abort a preborn through the third trimester. My friend, that is evil. And thank God for Heartline. Thank God we love mother and child, and we want to help mother and child make the right decision. And that's why we need you to continue to be in support. We need you to be a part of the Heartline 25-year celebration. Abortion, my friend, it's not a political issue. It's a moral, spiritual issue, and it's evil. But Paul here, he associates drunkenness with the evil that will result in missed opportunities in life. And God's heart is, don't waste your life away. But God always gives us an alternative. God doesn't take something from us and not give us something better in return. So when God says, don't get drunk, there's the alternative. And what's the alternative? Verse 18, Paul said, instead of the alternative, instead of getting drunk, be filled with the Spirit. Wow. Here's what's astounding to me. For some reason, the Apostle Paul and the wisdom of God associates drunkenness with being filled with the Spirit. He says, don't get drunk, but this is even better. Be filled with the Spirit. What's the comparison? What's the parallel between getting drunk and being filled with the Spirit? Well, how many know? Well, I shouldn't say how many of you know, because a lot of you have never been drunk, and I salute you. I can't say that. I grew up around liquor my entire life. My grandfather owned a bar. My dad worked for Coors Maloof for 25 years as a little kid. Growing up, I'd open up the refrigerator, and to get to the milk, I had to get past the cans of Coors beer. Never Budweiser, never Schlitz, never Pabst Blue Ribbon, Coors all the way to get to the milk. My dad owned a bar, right? I grew up in bars. I grew up around alcohol, around liquor. And so, man, I know what I'm talking about. And when somebody's drunk, they're under the control or the influence of that foreign substance. And when somebody is filled with the mighty Holy Spirit, you're under the control. You're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, the blessed third person of the Holy Trinity. And that's what we need, man. We need to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. It's no coincidence. In Acts chapter 2, remember when Jesus told the disciples in Luke chapter 24, he says, tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. He said, not many days hence you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So 120 of the first 120 Christians in the world, on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, we're in an upper room, and they were sitting and they were waiting. They were sitting and they were waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And it says, suddenly there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and cloven tongues as a fire begin to rest upon each person, each one member of that 120 gathering in that upper room. And then it says in verse 4, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. 120 of the very first Christians the world had ever seen were now on the day of Pentecost receiving the mighty infilling of the Holy Spirit. And one of the results that occurred then was they began to pray in this heavenly language. The people that were there, that were pagans, that weren't believers yet, that observed this, here's how they interpreted those events that day. They said, these people are drunk. And Peter stands up and says, we're not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Maybe come back at 9 p.m. and maybe some of us will be drunk. No, he's not saying that, but he's like, it's too early in the morning for that. These are not drunk as you suppose. They are filled with the Holy Ghost. You see, somehow they were such under the influence of the Holy Spirit, it seemed as though they were under the control of some foreign substance because they were praying in a heavenly language. Listen, my friend, there are so many wonderful gifts that the Lord has for us. One of them is praying in a heavenly language. And I'm sorry if you were raised in a religious tradition or a church or denomination that made fun of that or that mocked that or that suppressed or denied that beautiful gift of the Holy Spirit. But there are so many wonderful gifts that the Holy Spirit wants to give us, and we need to be open, and we need to say, Lord, here I am. Take all of me. Lord, I want to be emptied of myself, and I want to be filled with you. Fill me, Lord, with your mighty Holy Spirit. So here's God's famous four. Number one, we do have to be filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. Acts 2:17 and 18, God promises that in the last days he would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. Sons and daughters, young and old alike, God would pour out his Spirit in these last days. And verse 18 says, and you shall prophesy. You know, the church needs a fresh impartation and a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. And this is not a one-time thing. If you study the book of Acts, you'll discover that on many occasions, these very same Christians who were filled with the Spirit in the upper room, on many occasions throughout the book of Acts, there were moments when they were refilled with the Holy Spirit. You know, there are moments in your life you can be filled with rage, right? Or filled with anger. Like, out of nowhere, you're like, right? I mean, like you're driving. And there's some people in Lubbock that, I don't know why the state of Texas gave them a license. I don't understand why. And you're driving, all of a sudden they just cut you off recklessly. And all of a sudden you're like, oh, Lord, I shouldn't get angry. Lord, bless that person. Am I the only one? Okay, pray for your pastor, you holy saints, you angels of the Lord in the house of the Lord this morning. You know, in a moment you could be filled with anger. In a moment you could be filled with jealousy. You could be filled with envy. But in a moment you can also be filled with the Spirit. You can be, Now, we were worshiping a moment ago. And I was like, wow, I felt like filled with the Spirit. I just felt like I wanted to just like I was going to begin to float or something. You know what I mean? I mean, you sense when the Holy Spirit touches you. And one of the ways that happens is, number two, Paul says, number one, be filled with the Spirit. Number two, he says, sing loud. Sing loud. And how are we to sing? Well, look at verse 19. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, which we were doing a few moments ago, and making music to the Lord in your hearts. One way that we're filled with the Spirit is when we sing loud, when we sing psalms and hymns. So what's Paul saying here? He's saying we're to sing psalms. Number one, we're to sing psalms. What is a psalm? Well, the Greek word that Paul uses for psalm basically means a sacred lyric. The Greek word for psalm means a sacred lyric, not a secular song. A sacred song. You know, there are some churches, they sing secular songs during worship. Now listen, if you want to use a secular song in a service, like I'm okay with that. If you want to help illustrate a point, I mean, you know, we use secular stories, we use secular jokes, and we use secular illustrations, you know, in the preaching of the word many times. So a secular song, nothing wrong with that, but don't make it a part of the worship set. You know, I mean, like, how can you sing a secular song and then, like, adore God through that secular song? Like, I can't even think of a secular song right now. My grandfather used to sing songs. I met a gal from San Diego. She's a wop, I'm a dago. Oh, my, my. He played the accordion. You know, he was from Italy, right? And I'm like, that's the only song. I mean, like, let's all sing that unto the Lord. I don't think that's going to work. You know what I'm talking about? We have to sing psalms, sacred songs. That's what we're doing. Matter of fact, Jesus sang with his disciples when they left the Mount of Olives. They stopped and they sung a hymn together. So the next word that he uses is hymns. And the Greek word for a hymn, it means to celebrate. It denotes especially a religious metrical composition. Songs that sound beautiful. And then Paul says these songs should be spiritual. And the Greek word that Paul uses for spiritual, it basically means like a non-carnal song. A song that causes you to adore God more. A song that causes you to want to love God more. And then it should be a song, right? Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. The next word that he uses, the word song, is where we get the word ode. And it basically means producing music vocally. Now, I'm glad he didn't say, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. I'm glad he said, speaking to yourselves, the psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. I'm glad he didn't say, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, jumping around with one another. Because if Paul would have said that when we gather together, he wants us to jump around with one another, then you know what? I may not be into jumping around, but if the Bible says jump around with one another, then I would be jumping around with the rest of you. But thank God he didn't say that. What he did say was, sing. Everybody say, sing. And some of you are as bad as me. Sing. So you know what we do during worship? We sing. We're not like this. Look at his shoes. Those pants look too tight. That shirt's too short. That doesn't fit her. Or whatever. Now, if this is your first time here and you've like never been in a Christian church, you're like, I would be like, you're okay. Check everything out. Like, this is different. I know it's different. But once you start coming, you've surrendered your life to Christ, and now you're a Christ follower, during worship, your mouth should be moving. Amen. And not because you're chewing gum either. I don't believe you should chew gum in church. I'm just saying. I don't have scripture for that. I'm just saying. And don't put it under the seat right now. I'm just saying. We should be singing. And we should be singing loud. All of us should be singing because the Bible says we should do that. That's how we'll be filled with the Spirit. That's how, now listen, we should all love to sing. I didn't say we should all be able to sing. I mean, some of us, I've heard you, you've heard me, right? There was this guy who went to church for the first time. He had just gotten a report that he was going to die in 6 months. So he said, I need to get back to church. So he goes to church and he hears the music leader lead the worship. Afterwards, he goes up to the music leader. He says, in 6 months, I'm going to be dead, but I want you to sing at my funeral. And the music was like flattered, like, wow, I'm sorry, you're going to die. Why would you want me? He said, I'll pay you $2,500 right now, but you have to promise that you will sing at my funeral. He said, well, absolutely. He said, why? Why do you want me to sing at your funeral? He said, because on that day, I want everyone in attendance to feel really sorry that I died. That's how bad this guy was. But anyway, you know, not too long ago, I tried out for the worship team. And, you know, our worship pastor, Nathan, after I got done auditioning, I said, so who should accompany me? He said, a bodyguard. So I got the message. We should all love to sing. Number three, we're to give thanks. Look at verse 20. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus. You want to move forward in your life? You can't do it with bitterness. You can't do it with unforgiveness. You can't do it holding on to an offense. You can't do it. You will be stalled, you will be stuck, and you will be stranded for the rest of your life. The only way you and I can move forward, man, we got to be filled with the Spirit. Man, we've got to be willing to sing loud and worship God. And number three, we have to be willing to go through life with a grateful heart, with a thankful heart. I think the greatest characteristic of a Christian is that they're thankful. You know, at the beginning of this year, I put out a little social media video that what was stirring in my heart in this new year was just a simple message. May our gratitude always exceed God's blessing in our life. May our sense of gratitude, when was the last time you stopped and really counted not your wows, not your woes, but the wows of life? That you begin to really stop and begin to acknowledge all the good things God has done, all the good things He is doing, all the good things He's yet to do in your life. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:3, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Think about every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. You and I shouldn't envy Jeff Bezos, whatever his name is, just because he's a multi-billionaire. And I found out, they had in the news report today, he gives less than 0.976% of his income to charity. Shame on you, Jeff. Not only because you've been cheating on your wife, and I'm not judging, but you should be faithful. Amen. But you need to be more generous. You know who you should envy? The world should envy you. You know why? Jesus said, the meek shall inherit the earth. The Bible says we're heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Everything belongs to the Son, and the Son's going to give it all to you. You and I are heirs of the kingdom. We are blessed. We are so blessed. Scientist Robert A. Emmons, in an article some time ago called The Joy of Thanks, The Joy of Thanks, considers the physical and psychological benefits of thankfulness to be almost equal to that of therapy. Listen to what he said, and I'm quoting, "My colleagues and I are finding that gratitude, which we define as a felt sense of wonder, thankfulness, and appreciation for life, is more than simply a pleasant emotion to experience or a polite sentiment to express. It's, or at least can be, a basic disposition, one that seems to make lives happier, healthier, more fulfilling, and even longer." The power of gratitude, thanks therapy, to have a thankful heart, to look at your life and to give God the glory that is due His name for the good things that He's brought and He's bringing into your life. Listen, gratitude is a spiritual discipline. It will cure you from excessive materialism. It'll prevent you from dwelling on negative emotions of envy and resentment and disappointment and bitterness. Gratitude, the power of maintaining a thankful heart. And then finally, number four, God's famous four, we have to share always. Be filled, sing loud, give thanks. This is Paul's sermon. This is Paul's message. And we need to share always. Look at verse 21. It says, "And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Submit to one another. Paul is saying that we should share our lives with one another. We should be in community with one another out of reverence for Christ. You see, this is an age-old practice, an age-old tradition. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as some are in the habit of doing, but all the more as you see the day of Christ approaching. You know, church attendance is in the decline in the United States of America. Church attendance is so bad in Europe right now. Pastor Tom Lane, he's like the senior executive pastor of Gateway Church, who was with us last year. They're starting what's called Gateway Network and Gateway Apostolic Network, and they are partnering with other church networks in the country and around the world to address the growing need. In Europe right now, one of the main spiritual leaders from Europe called, Gateway Church called and spoke to Tom Lane and said, "We have 1,500 churches that need senior pastors. 1,500! We can't fill them. These churches are shutting down. And Muslims are buying these once great Christian cathedrals and converting them into mosques. Christianity is on the decline, and Islam is on the rise, because Christian people, those who profess faith in Christ, don't take their faith seriously enough. I think it's time, out of reverence for Christ, we submit to one another. We lay aside our differences, we're going to have differences. We lay aside our disagreements, we're going to have disagreements. As St. Augustine said, in the essentials we have unity. In the non-essentials we have liberty. But in all things we must show charity. In all things we must share Christ's love with one another. Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another." Let me tell you something, I've always loved the local church. After I gave my life, I got saved outside of a church, outside of an evangelistic meeting. I just got saved in the back bedroom of a three-bedroom apartment on the corner of Montgomery and Eubank in Albuquerque, New Mexico. January 1st, 1980, I cried out to God after a night of drunkenness, after a night of smoking dope, after a night of partying. I had a dream. I died and went to hell. My sister had become a Christian. She had been witnessing to me. I had been reading the Bible. She left a track, a Christian track in the Bible, a sinner's prayer, how to repent and accept Christ. I woke up from a terrible dream that night, early January 1st, 1980, and cried out to God, prayed that sinner's prayer, asked Jesus to come into my life, and went back to sleep, and Christ appeared to me in a dream. And it was at that moment that I felt I had received a call from God for my life. It wasn't about 6-8 months later I started attending the church because another Christian friend that I met invited me to their Christian church that preached the Word of God. I went for the first time, and I began to sit in that church, and I began to be under the leadership of a pastor. And I got involved in that church as a young, single teenager, 19. I got involved in that church, and I got involved in the youth group there, and I stayed in that church for a couple of years until I went off to Bible college. When I got to Tulsa, Oklahoma, I found a good church, Grace Fellowship, Pastor Bob Yannon, and I sat under the spiritual covering of that church and the leadership of that pastor, and I was there Sunday mornings and Sunday night and Wednesday nights. I got involved in the singles ministry when I was there at Grace Fellowship for the time I was there. And then when I graduated from Bible school and I went back to Albuquerque, I found a new home church, Victory Love Fellowship. And prior to all that, I was leading a Bible study with single people before I went to Bible school, and I had about, 30, 40, 50, 60 people that were coming. Me and a friend were leading it and teaching the Bible. I went off to Bible school. When I came back, my friend had been leading that Bible study, and it got down to about 20, 30 people. He had learned how to lead worship while I was in Bible school, and he said, "Carl, let's continue this, but man, you're the one that started this, so man, it's back here, it's yours, I'll lead worship and you teach." So I started teaching the Bible, and, I was a young single, and, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 people started attending, but I was attending a local church there in town, and so I met with the senior pastor. His name was Rob Carman. I said, "Pastor Rob, I just graduated from Rhema, and I'm here, and I'm in this church, and, man, I'm submitted to the leadership of this church. Man, I just want to be a blessing here. What can I do to serve you in this congregation?" And I said, "By the way, I have a Bible study that meets every Saturday night, and we got quite a few single people that are attending. I want to just kind of submit that to you, and what do you want me to do with that?" He said, "Well, you're not going to start a church, are you?" I said, "No, sir, no intention. I am not going to start a church. I want to be a part of this church." He said, "Well, I don't see a problem with that then. You have my blessing. Continue to lead that Bible study." Well, a couple of years later, they invited me to come on staff to be the singles pastor, and that Bible study became the new singles ministry for that church, and that's how it all started for me. What am I saying all that for? I love the local church. Everything we do, businessman, businesswoman, whether you have a vocational ministry or marketplace ministry, it should always be for, by, through, and the benefit of the local church. Because Jesus said, "I will build my church." He didn't say, "I will build Carl Toady Ministries and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." He said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." My life is blessed, and my life and my family has been blessed to the degree that I have submitted with other members of the body of Christ in reverence of Christ, in love for Christ. My life and your life is best blessed because we love the church. Because it's not our church. It's His church. Christ is the head of the church. And we assemble ourselves together and submit to one another in love, in doing life together, being in community together, because Scripture requires that from us. And if we want to continue to move forward, we've got to do it together in Jesus' name. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, thank you for moving in this place by your word and by your Holy Spirit. Thank you that we can be filled right now where you're seated. Make that seat an altar and just say, "God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Fill me. Fill me afresh. Fill me anew. Fill me to the overflow. Fill every empty space. May the empty spaces of my life be filled with your presence and your Spirit right now. In Jesus' name, have your way. And Lord, I pray for those that may be battling with alcohol, or drugs, or pornography, or gambling, or 1,001 other vices, whatever it might be. Thank you. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. We're not here to judge. We're not here to condemn. We're not here to belittle. We're not here to cast stones. We're here to encourage. Nothing's too difficult for the Lord. And He loves you with an eternal love. Surrender to Him. You can't do it on your own. But with the help of Christ and the help of His church, you can walk in total freedom. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, Jesus said you must be born again. Why? Because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So the Bible says, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So I want you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. I want you to say it with your own mouth, mean it from your own heart. Even those of you that need to rededicate your life to Jesus. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, You're now my Father, and I am Your child. Fill me now with Your Holy Spirit. Give me strength to live for You, serve You all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?